And we're reading again this time from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and the chapter 12. We're reading this morning right to the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12 then. Continues Paul's teaching to the church at Corinth. This chapter is closely associated with the portion that we have just read from Romans 12. And they are addressing essentially the same theme, which is to do with the gifts of the Spirit. And it is that subject that will occupy our thoughts as we continue to work our way through the general theme of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit at this time. So 1 Corinthians 12, and reading from the beginning of the chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We'll end the reading there at verse 13. May God bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts tonight. When we come to speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we do well to define our subject as clearly as possible. We are not, of course, thinking about the gift of the Spirit, singular, because that refers to the bestowal of the Holy Spirit himself. His coming in answer to the prayer of Christ and in fulfillment of the divine purpose. Neither do we have in mind the fruit of the Spirit. That is another matter altogether, and it is proper that we consider it in its own right. Furthermore, I do not propose this evening to deal with those spiritually gifted men who are given to the church. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That is part of the purpose of God, but not for this evening. I want to look at those gifts, those abilities or capacities that the individual Christian will and does receive from the Holy Spirit. The things that are more than the natural outworking of character or disposition. Now it is not a higher class of Christian that we think of, nor indeed one alleged gift of the Spirit above all the others. I am no apologist for the misguided religious elitism popularized by the charismatic movement. That has proved a discouragement, not to say a danger, to many believers. And I seek to steer you away from that strain of teaching that puts man's experience in the place of God's Word as the sole and supreme arbiter of what is true and what is real. Let the Scripture speak. That's our desire this evening. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In a sense, he's saying, I want to teach you. I want you to know. I want you to come and possess the knowledge. And of course, that is our desire as we address this subject tonight. We want to let the Scripture speak and show us very clearly what the Bible says about this matter. So as we pursue the subject of the gifts of the Spirit, there are three things that I want to emphasize. First of all, there is a principle to be reaffirmed. A principle to be reaffirmed. What is that principle? It is simply this, that every Christian has some gift bestowed upon him or her by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian. We are all part of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit having no insignificant role in bringing that about. We read from 1 Corinthians 12, and the very last verse that we read shows us this. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit of God baptizing every individual believer into the body of Christ. That has nothing to do with water baptism. It refers to that supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit in bringing individual men and women and placing them within the body of Christ. So working in their hearts and in their lives that they are brought to see the reality of their circumstances, to recognize their sin, to realize that they are lost and undone and there is hope only for them in Christ. And having realized that, the Spirit goes on to work, bringing them to Christ, uniting them to Him, and therefore placing them within His body, which is the church. The Holy Spirit has a work in the hearts and lives of individuals before they come to Christ. And we are shown that very clearly. But it is the same Holy Spirit who gives certain gifts to the members of that body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Some of these gifts are specified in the intervening verses. That is, the verses that come between these two texts that I have just read. Verses 8 through 10, we have a series of gifts mentioned in those verses. Now, there are Bible commentators and teachers who believe that all of the gifts mentioned here in verses 8 through 10 were for the apostolic age alone. And they are no longer evident. There is a good argument to be made for that. But of course, what we have in this passage is not a comprehensive list. It's not a complete list of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are other things mentioned in other places. Romans chapter 12, we read some verses from that chapter previously. Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then, of course, in the following verses, the verses that continue the narrative here, we have another list with particular gifts described within the compass of those verses. Now, once again, the point is that no believer is excluded. No believer is excluded when the Holy Spirit dispenses gifts to the church. This is something that has an application to every single believer in this meeting tonight. Let's reflect for a moment or two upon the terms that are employed in the New Testament. Now, there are two words here in 1 Corinthians 12. That is to say, twice over we have the word gifts, or two particular terms here, given and translated gifts. Now, the first one is somewhat different. In the opening verse it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The Greek word that is used there simply means something of the Spirit or something from the Spirit. In fact, if you look at that opening verse, you'll see that the word gifts is in italics. In other words, there is no equivalent term in the original. Paul is simply referring to those things that come from the Spirit or those things that are of the Spirit. And of course, that is an appropriate description of every true spiritual gift, because all of these gifts that we will come to think upon this evening have their source in the Holy Spirit. These are not things that we work up from within us. These are not things that we acquire as a result of study. They are given to us by the Holy Spirit. He is the source of these gifts. Now, the second word is found in verse 4. "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." In the original, this is the word charismata. And of course, you will immediately be able to identify that Greek term with the equivalent English word. The Greek word charismata simply means a gift of grace. A gift of grace. That is to say, a gift involving grace on the part of the one who gives. And the fact is that every Christian is a charismatic Christian in the true sense of the word. We have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. The use of the word charismatic in the limited and divisive manner so often found today is to be deplored. It is a misunderstanding of the biblical term. In fact, so much has this term come to be associated with a particular view that you could hardly use it in the right sense today. Of course, there are a lot of words that fall into that same kind of category. They've been so reworked as to mean something very different to their original meaning. Let me make the point that while we have been given these gifts, this does not mean that every one of us is exercising that gift or gifts with which we have been endowed. It is possible that some do not even know what gift or gifts they possess. What a tragedy that is. What a tragedy. You ought to make it your business to seek the face of God on this matter, to pray that He will show you how you have been favored and to give you grace to use what you have been given for His glory. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he reminded him not to neglect the gift which he had been given. And of course, that exhortation was given in a rather special circumstance, because he was referring to the gift that had been given to Timothy to exercise a pastoral ministry. By the same token, that exhortation might apply to each and every one of us in our own unique circumstances. We are not to neglect anything that God, through His Spirit, gives us. Well, here's the principle that we must reaffirm. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to every believer. And this brings me to the second thing. There is a provision to be recognized here. And of course, it is simply the thought that the Holy Spirit is the giver of these gifts. He provides for us those things that are necessary in the living of the Christian life and in the service of God. And only such gifts will suffice in the ongoing warfare against supernatural foes. Without them, the church would be little more than any other social institution. And I suppose there's a sense in which that holds a message for us today. If we think about the church and we think about the endeavors of the church and we go ahead and we think a little bit about the effectiveness of the church and what we are doing and what we are not doing, what we are achieving and what we are not achieving. You know, it's possible that we could be so taken with human resources and those things that are the work of our own hands that we lose sight of the importance of doing the work of God by means of those gifts that He has graciously provided for us. Instead, we depend upon ourselves and we get by. But the question is getting by enough? Now, there are two things here as we think about this provision. You can summarize what I want to say in two words. The first word is diversity. Because the Holy Spirit bestows a diversity of gifts, different gifts upon different individuals. Now, of course, we have seen that immediately in verse 4 here. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." It's interesting that Paul made that point right at the beginning. He's going to talk about spiritual gifts right through the remainder of this chapter, but he sets that down right at the start for good reason. This is a point that must be emphasized. There are those who give every impression of believing that the Holy Spirit is not at work as He might be in that individual who does not possess one particular gift. Namely, the gift of tongues. Leave aside the strong reservations that we have about the validity of that gift today, it simply does not follow that any one gift, any single gift, is the infallible and exclusive sign of the working of the Holy Spirit. He bestows different gifts, each one vital to the individual concerned. We have just read verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Go on down the chapter. 4:1, verse 8, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And he continues in the same vein in successive verses. Verse 11, but all these, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. And right at the end of the chapter, the verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and so on and so forth. And you can compare this with what may be read in Romans chapter 12. We break in at verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. In verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, I don't think there's any way in which we can misunderstand what Paul is saying there in that verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It's black and white. Different believers possess different gifts. No one gift is common to all Christians, nor does one Christian possess all gifts. Paul is at pains to suggest the necessity and the import of this diversity. And in order to emphasize what he's saying here, he takes up the image of the body, the human body. Every organ has its place, its function to perform. Some are more noticeable than others, but often the unseen is of the same or greater significance. Where would the body be if every part were the same? Where would the body be if every part were a tongue or an eye or an ear? You just think of the rather grotesque image that would present. Some of us are not that great looking anyhow. But if we were all made up of tongues or eyes or ears or legs or whatever, it's a rather glib way of putting it, but it's the argument that Paul uses. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, he says, the body is not one member, one part, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, there it is. If the whole body were made up of eyes, how could that body hear? If the whole body were made up of ears, hearing, where were the smelling? How could we smell without our noses? Well, you see what he's saying here? Very simply putting it across. Where there are members of the body malfunctioning or failing to function at all, that is obviously detrimental to the health and well-being of the body. And that is so in the physical realm and, of course, in the spiritual as well. Of course, what he's trying to put across here, especially to those at Corinth, is that the gifts we possess are not to benefit us personally and individually. Your gift is not to benefit you. It is given for the profit and for the edification of the body as a whole, the body of Christ. There ought to be no occasion, therefore, for a spirit of pride. That, of course, was the problem in Corinth. Individual believers were proud of the gifts they possessed. They weren't thinking about those gifts and viewing those gifts within the context of the church as a whole. Puritan Richard Baxter put it like this. He said, each of us is just a pen in the hand of God, and what honor is there in a pen? Just an instrument by which God works. Each gift is to be exercised for the greater good of all. And of course, where this is realized, it will bind us together, really, because it will tend to a keen sense of mutual dependence and sympathy. We rely upon others. We know we can't do everything ourselves. We're part of them and they're part of us. We belong to the same body and we ought to be interested in one another and feel for one another and feel with one another. And of course he goes on to make that point almost at the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 25, that there should be no schism or schism. No division, that's what the word is. No division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the ideal, Paul says. And if you have a proper understanding of what the church as a body really is, that will be worked out in your fellowship. So diversity. The diversity of the gifts, the different gifts. The second word is sovereignty. The sovereignty that underlies the bestowal of these gifts. The Holy Spirit chooses who receives a particular gift. The decision is His. Not ours. We're here in this chapter. Look at what we read. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. You can follow it through. Again, verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Well, there's the Lord overruling all of this. Verse 24, our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God has tempered or fashioned the body together. In verse 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, so on and so forth. It's God who is in control of this. God's sovereignty through his Spirit. Not only does this mitigate against pride, but against envy as well. We may, being human, be subject to envy. We think about those who have different gifts within the body of Christ. We think about those who maybe have gifts that tend more to their prominence. It's possible for every one of us to look upon others and to wish that we were like them. But what is that doing? It is simply expressing our frustration with the purpose of God, the God who is sovereign. And ultimately, it is a negative and fruitless way to live. God has ordered these things. Who are we to question God's authority and God's purpose? He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is best for us. We ought rather to seek to fulfill our potential and to be everything the Lord would have us be. Final thing I want to mention tonight is this. There is a priority to be remembered. That is a most significant word right at the end of this vital chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Paul wishes to set before the church at Corinth the importance of getting one's priorities right in relation to spiritual gifts. There are some gifts to be valued more highly than others. That is the implication of what he's saying. And of course, we cannot isolate these remarks from the situation that prevailed in Corinth at this time. It's perfectly clear from what we read in this chapter, and indeed what we read in the chapters that follow, chapters 13 and 14 especially, that many in this church regarded the possession of the gift of speaking in tongues as a matter for pride. And they had set one against another on the basis or otherwise of that possession, those who had the gift, those who did not, as if those who did not were somehow inferior. Well, Paul did not see what was taking place at Corinth as a welcome repetition of that wonderful phenomenon, the day of Pentecost. And we stop there for a moment and just think about that. Think about the points of contrast between what was happening now in Corinth and what had happened previously in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. At Pentecost, all of the disciples spoke in tongues. It was not true of the believers at Corinth. At Pentecost, the tongues were understood. That is to say, they were understood by those to whom they were spoken. At Corinth, they were understood by no one. At Pentecost, they spoke to men. At Corinth, they claimed to speak with God. At Pentecost, no interpreter was necessary. You remember how those people marveled that they could hear the gospel in their own tongue. But at Corinth, tongue speaking was forbidden without an interpreter. At Pentecost, the strangers marveled. At Corinth, Paul was warning them that the strangers will say, you're mad. At Pentecost there was a perfect harmony. At Corinth there was confusion and strife. It's evident that we build on the sand if we deem Corinthian practice a solid foundation for modern tongue speaking. These people were taken to task by Paul. They had adopted a most selfish attitude, doing those things that gratified themselves without a thought of the place and purpose they had within the body of Christ. They were entirely fixated on themselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, and the verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, see that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Paul was not disputing that they had a zeal for spiritual gifts, but was their motivation was the problem. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, that your gift will be used to the best advantage of the whole church. Not to enhance your personal testimony, if you like, reputation. These were carnal, childish people who refused to bow to the divine order in a whole host of areas. I wonder if these people could ever be a fitting example for us today. Let me just say that I believe that tongue speaking was a temporary gift. A gift which has now lapsed in common with some other gifts. In 1 Corinthians 13 and the words of verse 8, Paul says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Those verses that are often used to maintain the legitimacy of speaking in tongues must not be divorced from their context. For instance, we are here in this chapter 14, if you go down to the verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. What is the context? The context is what the whole verse says. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy or to preach and forbid not to speak with tongues. This is a reference to the ongoing witness of the church in those times where in certain circumstances they were blessed with this supernatural gift so that they could communicate the gospel in a language that they did not possess and had no facility to possess. They couldn't go along to language school. And so, in a supernatural way, God provided for them the means to communicate the word, just as it had happened on the day of Pentecost. It's about passing on the word. Or another verse in this same chapter that is sometimes cited, it's the verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Again, it's the context of the whole verse. Very often that verse is simply cited with its opening line, I would you all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Or verse 18. I thank my God, Paul says, I speak with tongues more than ye all. But look at how he continues. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What does it matter? If we have this ability to speak all of these words in an unknown language, or a variety of languages for that matter, if no one can understand. Paul was not convinced of the worth of what the Corinthians were doing. That's the very least we can say. He draws our attention to the distinctions between this and what occurred at Pentecost, which true gift he now feels is coming to the end of its divinely appointed season of operation. And he was grieved. He was grieved because those at Corinth had got their priorities all wrong. In fact, it's not without reason that we have lists given to us here in these chapters. For instance, in chapter 12, we have referred to the list that is given there, introduced in verse 7 and then continuing verses 8 through 10. And you will notice that it is right at the end of that list that we find the reference to tongues. Right at the end. Later on in the chapter, when he goes towards the end, he talks about other things that God had provided for the church in verse 28. What is right at the end? It is the diversities of tongues. Last. Covet earnestly the best gifts, he says. Verse 31. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, what follows that? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He begins to extol the way of love in the life and witness of the Christian, the love that had been so strikingly and sadly lacking at Corinth. Of course, we have referred already to verse 8 here in chapter 13. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophets, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Charity never faileth. Don't mistake the meaning of the word. This is not charity in the sense that we use the word charity in modern parlance. It's not about works of charity or giving something to those who do not have enough. This word ought to be translated love. And it's a very strong word. Greek language gives us three words for love. One of them is not found in the New Testament. It refers to a sensual kind of love, and it's not there in the New Testament. The second is one that refers to a love that you might describe as friendship or affection. But this is the third one, and it means a passionate, strong love. And of course it is the love which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of and applies to the relationships between his people. The gift that you at Corinth have put in the number one position is just a passing thing. Well, what about love? Where is your love? Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Gifts of the Spirit will never bring disharmony and confusion. They will never engender strife and backbiting. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. These are the very things that were absent in Corinth. And of course they were absent because the priorities of these believers were all wrong. They were thinking about themselves. They were thinking about their personal reputation. They were seeking to advance themselves as individuals. And they were not thinking about the good of the church. And coveting those gifts of the Spirit, which he so graciously bestows that individual believers might contribute to the well-being of their fellowship. And might in that way prove to be valuable members of the body of Christ. Gifts of the Spirit. May God teach us the importance of these things, and may he enable us to covet earnestly the best gifts, to follow after charity in all things.